Greetings, everyone. Thank you, everybody, for that. Open your Bibles now to John chapter 15 as we maybe finish it tonight and start 16 next week. And there has been a lot here. Too often we zip through without taking time to reflect and meditate and think of all of the powerful implications of everything he said that night, because he had given them everything they needed. So when he left, they had what they needed. And he gave them so many promises. He affirmed his love for them. He modeled what it means to be a servant by washing their feet that night and asked them, don't forget to serve one another as well. And so there had just been so much. Tonight, let's just look at verse 26 and 7. We'll pray and we'll get into the message. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. Father, be with us tonight. A powerful message to the disciples and to us tonight. You have called us to be witnesses. You have given us the glorious message of the gospel that was none other than the death, burial, and resurrection of your dear Son, of its perfect sacrifice on behalf of all those who will put their faith in him and him alone. Father, we pray that you would help us to realize that we are to be witnesses. We are to go into the world and share and declare the gospel. We are to be ambassadors, calling all to repentance, calling all to be reconciled with God. And yet, so often we don't, certainly not as faithful as we ought. And we forget, not only have we been commanded, we have been empowered to do it. The Lord help us to be challenged and exhorted from our passage tonight. May we definitely not compartmentalize this to thinking it was only for them, but this is for us as well. And we have these same promises as well. Father, bless, may you be honored and glorified, and your people strengthened and edified. In Christ's name, amen. In our passage, we see our Lord continue to instruct and prepare the apostles for what is about to come. In less than 24 hours, he'll die on the cross. He'll be dead. He'll be in the ground. And they will be scattered and scared and afraid. He had already prepared them. He had from 13 and 14 and most of 15 as well, had comfort them. Don't be afraid. Don't be fearful. Don't doubt. Don't be troubled, was the word he used often. If you believe in me, believe also in God. And so, the idea here is, after his departure, they will be alone, but not really. The Holy Spirit will come and be near to strengthen them and to help them as a helper. He had promised them in that night, I will give you my love. I will give you a peace that the world doesn't have, that the world, not the kind that the world gives. And I'll give you a joy that will be full when I give my life. I do not call you slaves, but friends. And because of that, I am teaching you so you can know my Father's will for you and for the church. But remember, I showed you to myself and appointed you to go and to bear fruit, and to bear much fruit, and to bear fruit that remains. But don't forget, always love one another. Don't forget how important it is to love one another. Why? Because the last thing I preached to you wasn't a great way to end, start my vacation, with telling you and reminding you how much the world hates you. But that was the words of our Lord to his people, that they will hate you because they hated me. And if you were of the world, they would love you. But because you're not of this world, but you're mine, I have called you out of darkness to light. You belong to me. And when you give your love and allegiance to me, they will hate you for it. So get the picture here. They're all started with they're going to have a meal together. They're here because the festivities of the sacrifice of the Passover was all around in the air. And yet as the night progressed, that he was reassuring some very powerful truth that were sweet, but you couldn't help but, oh, man, I wonder what's coming. It all started with, hey, one of you is going to betray me. And of course, Judas is now out of the room. He's doing his mischievous deed that virtually, basically cost him his soul. Not that act. Ultimately, it was the act of unbelief. Can you imagine being around the greatest teacher the world has ever known and rejecting the method every time you heard it in your heart? But you followed along because it had to have been a good ride. But still, he was lost, condemned, and Jesus even said he was the son of perdition. And he said that the hatred will always be there as long as there is enmity in a sinner's heart against God. We learned that in verses 18 to 25, and that's where I ended, where it said that the world hates you, the world hates you. It persecuted me, it's going to persecute you. It hates me. If it hates me, they hate my Father as well. That would use to where they wanted to say, we don't know who you are. We don't have any allegiance to you. We love the Father. And Jesus said, if you hate me, you hate the Father. Put a wedge right into their thinking. Not exactly a user-friendly message, but it was the truth. You cannot love the Father and hate his Son. And so, it concluded with these words, they hated me without a cause. The question is, so how can they hold up and stand against such a formidable and relentless enemy of the world? They're going out into a world that is hostile, that hates the message. He had just warned them of it. Where would they get the strength and resources to persevere against an adversary that not only hates the Lord Jesus Christ, but had the numbers on their side? Wherever you turn, the wicked are there. The unbelievers are there. Unbelief is there. The reaction, retaliation, and pushback by them is always present. Our Lord answered the question right here. And it will continue into chapter 16, verse 15. And I love how he does it. Notice again, verse 26. After he said they hated me without cause, but. Now, a lot of times, but means it goes from good to bad. But in this case, it goes from bad to good. But when the helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father. So we see here that how are they going to do this mission? How are they going to fulfill this commission that they've been given, not only by the Lord? And you see the Great Commission in all of the end of the each of the Gospels. You can see how it fleshes out in the book of Acts. Often it's called the Act of the Apostles. could be easily, rightly stated, act of the Holy Spirit through the apostles. But we have here that they can not only have the strength and the persistence from the promise of the sending of the Holy Spirit, the disciples could not withstand opposition of the world in their own strength. And that is something we all need to realize. We couldn't do it today either. Just like they can't, we can't. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 7. Listen carefully. Paul is instructing the church that very dynamic. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, our body, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hand, eternal in the heaven. In other words, if we die, we're with Him. We go from good, or if it's difficult, to often great blessedness, eternal blessedness. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in the tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now listen here. Now he who had prepared us for this very thing is God, who also had given us the Spirit as the guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. None of us have seen the Holy Spirit, but we have felt His power, His presence, His enablement. He is the Spirit, though we can't see Him with our physical eyes. You can tell by His work in us and in among our brothers and sisters. So what we have here is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that enables believers to be what they have been called to be. Paul said it in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 this way. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Where do you think that is? What do you think that is? That is none other than the power of the Holy Spirit living within. So always remember, in the times of persecution have always been for the church times of proclamation and a time to witness to the truth of the gospel, to the truth of Jesus Christ. So the first thing I want you to notice is in verse 26, but when the Helper comes, from whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth. So whenever we turn our attention to the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we must hold sound and biblical views of His nature, His person, and His operations in ministry. There had been so much confusion, so many blasphemous statements. They have used the ministry of the Holy Spirit in such a mystical way, in so many ways, Christians, rather than just let the Bible speak. Here, just in the upper room, we have a good, robust theology of what the purpose of the Holy Spirit is. A biblical understanding that the Holy Spirit is vital to the life of the church. Romans 8, 9 says it, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. So you either have the Holy Spirit and you're saved. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not saved. Doesn't matter how many prayers you said. Doesn't matter what you've done, what kind of accomplishment. You must be born again, born from above. He must be in there. J.T. Rouse said it this way, quote, no religion deserves to be called scriptural and apostolic in which the work of the Spirit does not stand forth prominently and occupy a principal place. So, First thing is, I use the word but. But changes everything. Though the world hates you, though it hated me without a cause, though they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. But when I send the helper, you're in good hands. The word helper, though often had always been sometimes translated as advocate, always used from kind of a legal term, which had an element of that in there, but it's more than that. When you scratch out and deal a little deeper into this word, you begin to find out not only does it have a legal background to the term, its main idea here, listen carefully, it's providing help that is needed. That's why it's called the helper here in some translation. But better yet, not only when help is needed, but when it's needed. Not only is the need there, but he's there when you need it. Him to be there. This is the third time that Jesus had made reference to the Holy Spirit as the Parakletos, which is the helper. Chapter 14, verse 16. I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. See, that's the permanent dwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not saved. Chapter 14, verse 23. But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. And bring to your remembrance all things that I sent to you. And then later on, he's going to say it one more time in chapter 16, in verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is for your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. We have already dealt with all of those. Great truth, great comfort, great encouragement. When you look at the Holy Spirit's ministry in the New Testament, from Pentecost on in Acts chapter 2, it was to work through its people in the work of ministry and service, leading and empowering them as they witnessed for Christ and declared the message of the gospel. That's basically what it is. Over and over, you'll see they're serving, they're ministering, they're being persecuted while it's happening. Didn't stop them. They said, man, Lord, thank you that we're worthy to suffer for you. Because they are already forewarned here that it would come. No surprise there. We knew it was coming, right, guys? Press on. We have a mission from him to carry on. It is the outpouring of the Spirit that Jesus was looking forward to. But when the helper comes, when he comes, the work goes from one man, Jesus Christ, to his people throughout. Not only do you have the numbers, but all over the place. That's why he was talking about, we learned earlier, you'll do greater things. And we already dealt with the details of that. But not only is he a helper, he had given a name, a title. Notice the text again in verse 26, where it reads, but when the helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth. He had already, again, previously spoke of the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of truth. And I don't think enough attention is given to this title, to this phrase here. In John 14, verse 17, the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. He will also bring it up in chapter 16, verse 13. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you the things to come. So we see here that Jesus and the Father promised the sending of the Holy Spirit. We see this in other portions of the gospel and as well as the book of Acts, Luke 24:49. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. Well, we know who that and what that is. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you've been endued with power from on high, which is exactly what they did. Acts 2:33, therefore being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out that which you now see and hear. In spite of the hostility of the world, our testimony to the truth as it is in Jesus Christ must go on and continue to the end of the ages. How long are we supposed to witness? To the end of the ages. The mission that we've been given as the church and as the people of God continue to this day. But he is a spirit of truth. I already told you about what we're going to learn in a moment in chapter 16 when we get there. That he is a spirit of truth who will guide you into all truth. So the one of the most definitive things that we need to learn as the spirit of truth is that he will tell us the truth about who Jesus is and what he has done. So if there's anything, because later on in the next verse, we're going to see the purpose of the giving of the Spirit that we can be witnesses. We need a witness to the truth of who he is. We live in a world that has so many half-baked idea about who Jesus is. Oh yeah, but my goodness. Just listen to the people, what they think Christmas is about. It is so secularized that if you say Merry Christmas, they give you that deer in the headlight look like, what are you talking about? That's how far removed we are from the source and the purpose of the meaning of Christmas. The incarnation, the coming of the promised Messiah. And so we see here that we need to bear truth to the person and to the work of Jesus Christ. We need to know much about Jesus Christ. Study and search and know and defend him when people are misrepresenting him. Even well-meaning Christians misrepresent him. Not only do we need to speak the truth about the person and work of Jesus Christ, we need to speak the truth of the gospel message and its content. Not truncate it, not trim it down, not make it palatable. The message is defensive. It, by and large, saying you're wrong, repent, get on your knees, get and repent. The Holy Spirit enables them to humble themselves because man in his natural state will not. Cannot submit to the law of God. And so we see here, beloved, we need to be consistent in telling the truth about both the person, Jesus Christ, and the message, the gospel. Spirit of truth. We need to, when we need to speak that it's consistent with the book. I just made a little phrase here. We must only and always speak the truth. And of course, every courtroom, you swear to tell the truth, whole truth, nothing but the truth. That's what we should do. Because we've been given the Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth. He is not going to tell us something that is false about him. If we say anything false, that came from us. Fudgy head, misguided thought, whatever. Not rightly dividing the word of truth regarding him. Remember the armor of God in Ephesians 6? Now we all know about the shield and the sword and all of that. But at the end, it has a really good information. Listen carefully. Ephesians 6:18-20. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And for me, that uttering may be given to me that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Let me translate that to you. That I ought to speak boldly the truth. In the context, it was gospel witnessing. Witnessing to Christ and who he is. Yet where he went plated and said, well, this little babbler, he's talking about this guy named Jesus raising up from the dead. Yeah, he did. You need to believe in it. Part of the gospel. Death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. Who proceeds from the Father. There had been a lot of theological debate and discussion on the meaning here, the word proceeding from the Father. I'm just going to touch on it because I know you're going to bump into it if you pursue it and go a little farther, but I'm going to simplify it as best I can. It's one of the one main point that has separated the Eastern and the Western Church to this day that has not been reconciled. The reason is, in simple terms, the Eastern Church has stressed the literal reading of the Nicene Creed, which said that the Holy Spirit who proceeds from the Father, period. Just add the text stated. Okay? The Western Church modified it a bit. We're the Western Church. Modified it to say the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. Because they see in the text not only that the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father, but that the Son sent the Holy Spirit from the Father. As well as several other verses. And so what was happening was the Eastern Church was so fixated on the word proceeding as referring to the eternal relationship between the Father and the Spirit in eternity past. The Western Church saw in this verse the Holy Spirit's mission to the church, I will send you and you will be witnesses. Which is what I believe the Western Church did it right. But nevertheless, the battle is there. So the text applied to the Spirit's earthly ministry in the lives of the apostles and then later on to us as his disciples. What we can stress when we talk about the proceeding from the Father and sent from the Son to the and the Father is the fact that the Spirit comes from both the Father and the Son. And I think that is important to see the unity there. There is no dichotomy. There's no fragmentation in the Godhead. There is no division in the Godhead. It is always working perfectly harmoniously together. God had provided for our greatest need, their need, and our greatest need as well, the ministry of the Holy Spirit by sending him to us, starting with them. Then we look at verse 26 again. But when the Helper comes, whom I send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. His greatest ministry is to talk about him. He will not draw attention to himself. He will always point it to Christ. The message of the church is not political activism, social reform, or psychological self-fulfillment, but Jesus Christ and him crucified. The older I get, the more simplified my motto is, Jesus Christ and him crucified. I'm copying Spurgeon. I make no apology for it. How do you top that? How do you top that phraseology? That it is all about Jesus Christ. Jesus is our message. He is our life. 1 Corinthians 2:2, I had determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Even in Revelation chapter 1, verse 9, I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that was called Patmos for the Word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. The word testimony has also been translated the word witness that we have in our text in the next verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 and 5, whose mind the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, let the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake, or slaves for Jesus' sake. So we are to be witnesses to Jesus Christ. We are to testify of Him. That is what the Holy Spirit is going to do inside. He's going to guide us to all truth. He's the Spirit of truth, so we need to speak the truth. To do that, we got to know it, so we can communicate it. But at the end of the day, it all centralizes in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Brings it to the next verse. Told you I think we would finally get to the end of John 15, verse 27. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. What a powerful testimony. J.T. Ryle said it this way. They would have to bear testimony to the fact which many would not believe, and to the truth which the natural heart would dislike. They would often have to stand alone, a few against many, a little flock against a great multitude. None of these things must move them. They must count it no strange thing to be persecuted, hated, opposed, and discredited. They must not mind it. To witness of Christ was their grand duty, whether men believed them or not. End quote. You shall be witnesses. Remember, that was right on the heel of a couple of verses where we had that long section. The world hates you, will hate you because of me. And the Holy Spirit lives within, and He's going to testify of me, and you will be witnesses of me. And we saw that worked out in the book of Acts. Let me give you a few verses. Acts chapter 2, verse 32 and 3. This Jesus God had raised up, of which we are all witnesses. He didn't say, Peter speaking here, he didn't say that I, but we, the collective group, testify to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Chapter 5, verse 32, and we are His witnesses to the thing, to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, to whom God has given to those who obey Him. So they're not even denying, Holy Spirit, what are you talking about, some Holy Spirit? They took His word and lived by faith and stated the fact and the truth that Jesus taught them. We too must witness with compassion and gospel love. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 24 through 26, a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. If God, perhaps, will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. There is so much there, but I'm going to save it when I get to 2 Timothy, so I'll not go into a rabbit trail, though I saw one go, okay? 1 Peter 3:15, Joe, you know this one. But sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Humility and respect. Why? Well, it's the truth. Why? That's what He came for. Why? Because he died for the message. Why? Let's listen to what the Jesus did. Because you've been with me from the beginning. If anybody knew why he was there, and the whole purpose of the grand scheme of things, it was them. Well, no doubt people would want to do small talk. Jesus always was getting it straight up on the truth. You know, no man can do these things. Hey, unless you're born again, no man can see or enter into the kingdom of heaven. To the religious leader of the teacher of the day, Nicodemus. You know, you've got straight up focus on reality, truth. They were eyewitnesses to the ministry and teaching of Jesus Christ. They are the link of Jesus. The Holy Spirit's work is to see that the method remained intact and unimpaired by opposition and persecution. You know, when you know there's that temptation to hold back or to shave it off, make it less offensive. We see it happening all the time in our churches. You see it all the time where they just want to make it so about the sinner and their fleshly desires and good instead of their greatest need is not their perceived need, but their real need of forgiveness through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the answer. It's that simple. You're not going to find it anywhere else. Even when you think about Christmas, and one of my favorite Christmas cards is, God did not send an educator to teach us. God did not send a bunch of people down the list in profession. He said he sent a Savior to save us. That's the message from the angel. During the earlier part of his ministry, Jesus spoke very little to his disciples about the persecution which awaited them, because I believe he would with them, and as long as he was with them, the world's hatred would inevitably be drawn to him. You don't find them attacking his disciples. You always find the religious leaders attacking Jesus. But he now knows he's about ready to leave, and it's going to be shifting. Now that he will soon be ascending to his Father, he informed them of the necessity of their witness and the opposition and persecution that will inevitably follow. Man had never liked the message. Doesn't matter what nation, tribe, language, or people. Deep in the heart of every human being, it's an enmity against the truth of God and righteousness and the need to humble oneself before God. And we see it was important for the apostles to establish a good foundation, because one of the things that you will learn early on after Jesus leaves, ascends up in 1:8, Acts 1:8, Peter preached that marvelous sermon in Acts chapter 2. At the end of chapter 2, it says this in verse 42, and they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Who do you think where they got it? Jesus. Even in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophet Jesus Christ, himself being the chief cornerstone. We are built upon their life and their ministry and their teaching. 2 Peter 3:2, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophet and in the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. So beloved, we too have been given the Holy Spirit, a helper, to strengthen us, to be with us. And because of that, we too must witness for Christ. I couldn't think of no other appropriate place to go end it than in Romans 10:14-17. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how can they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, Lord, who had believed our report? And so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Holy Spirit has been given to us, beloved. We can do this. We need to live by faith, not by sight, not by our feeling, not by our perceived priority. He is the one who gives us our priority. And the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth, and he is indeed our spiritual helper, and our duty to obey our Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for the preaching of your word. We ask that you would bless it. Father, may we take seriously the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives, that we would walk in the Spirit, be led in the Spirit, bear the fruit and ministry of the Spirit. May we be empowered by the Spirit for your glory. Because we are witnesses of Jesus Christ as well. We are witnesses of the message of the gospel. We can talk a lot of things, but when it comes to leaving the doors of the church and going out into the streets, the messages are those two things: the person of Christ and the gospel. Oh, Father, give us the courage, the hunger, the thirst to know the truth and to want to share it for your glory and for the good of the souls that we minister to. In Christ's name, amen.